going through a series this December called Arrival, the prophesied advent of Jesus, his arrival to our world, and the big things that he has brought to us because of it. So last week, our focus was on the word, what? Hope. This week, our focus is on the word, if you haven't picked it up yet, peace. We love to talk about peace. Our world loves to talk about peace because we all want peace. Maybe just some peace and quiet for a little while. Maybe peace from wars going on in the world. Maybe peace from all the stress and anxiety of life. Whatever it might take, whatever form it might take, we want peace. And peace is something our world talks about as well. In fact, we have symbols of peace. First symbol everybody knows is this one, right? Go ahead. Hold your hand up. Yep. Peace, man. Like from the 70s, right? With that comes a different symbol of peace, right? The hippie peace. We could also have a more Christian symbol of peace, right? A dove. Or even a dove with an olive branch, which kind of symbolizes after the flood where God made a peace, a covenant of peace with the world. And also if you have a relationship with somebody and you want to offer an olive branch, it's a way of connecting and building back relationship. In fact, someone in our church who will go nameless loves the symbol for peace, and every time she leaves a conversation or leaves a place, she'll put her two fingers up on her forehead like this and just walk away like this. You know who you are. You're out there, and I love it. It's really funny. It cracks me up every time. At Christmas time, people talk a lot about peace as well, don't they? And there's a phrase from Scripture that has been captured into our mainstream culture that's the peace that we've talked about here already this morning from Scripture when the angels announced peace on earth and goodwill toward men. You hear that spoken a lot of different places. And what it has become is more of a nostalgic saying that we should all just be extra generous and kind at Christmas and everything will go fine and everyone will get along. Even Stevie Wonder from back in the 80s. You guys remember Stevie Wonder? I just called to say, that guy, right? Wrote a song called Someday at Christmas, and here's what he said. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no more wars. When we have learned what Christmas is for, when we have found what life's really worth, there'll be peace on earth. You guys can rhyme, right? You got that. All right. And he wasn't preaching about Jesus the way he was writing. He was just kind of having that hope that at Christmas, everyone will just kind of sense like, okay, we should just be nice, and everything will go fine. That's the sense the world has. But 2,000 years ago, there was an announcement that shook the earth, a seismic shift in human history, when the angels appeared to the shepherds and announced to them, straight from heaven, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. It was an induction of a new kingdom that would come, a king that had been born, ushering in a kingdom of peace that would forever change our world. Go ahead and turn there to Luke chapter 2, a scripture which has already been read this morning. We're going to look at it again in a little more detail. It's the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds out in the fields near Bethlehem. And I still scratch my head. Maybe you do too. God, why did you choose shepherds? I think he did that to speak to the bottom of society, not the top of society. Shepherds were, you know, doing the job no one else wanted to do. This was the third shift out there overnight in the fields. And they were smelly and they lived in the fields. Who wants to live in the fields? God spoke to average Joes like us to prove that he's available to anyone. He didn't put a Facebook post or an Instagram post or one of those little Shutterfly postcard announcements of the birth to send it to Mary and Joseph's best friends. He spoke through angels. Angels, direct messengers from God who showed up in the sky that night, visible. Angels are all around us. We just don't always see them. But I tell you what happens when people see angels. They fall flat on their face, scared to death. angels aren't like what we're used to seeing in the nativity sets where they're kind of, you know, extra pudgy with little wings. And go see baby Jesus. It will change your life. These angels were terrifying, and they scared these shepherds half to death. Let's pick up at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. One angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, you can imagine that the angel represented the Lord's presence, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, what? Terrified. The Greek word here is they feared with great fear. And when it repeats like that, it's telling you how serious their fear was. They were terrified, scared to death from one angel. But the angel said to them, guys, don't be afraid. Like, right. I know you're scared to death. Guys, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Listen, this is great news, and it's for everyone, not just you guys, it's for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christ is the word for Messiah, who had been prophesied about for centuries to come, centuries past, and now he has arrived. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, not just one angel, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel in the sky. Imagine the whole sky now filled up with hundreds and thousands of angels, an army of angels, praising God and saying or singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The message was up, and the message was down. Up to the Lord, to God, in the highest places, down to earth for all who would hear. When the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, let's take a nap. No, of course they're going to do what the angels said. They were overwhelmed with the glory of God and said, let's go to Bethlehem right away. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. This was an announcement declaring a new era of peace. Or more accurately, this was an announcement, ironically, we could say, was a declaration of war against all that's wrong with our world. All the chaos, the darkness, the sin, death, sickness, destruction, Satan's schemes, Jesus' birth was an entrance of a king who would right all the wrongs, who would still the strife of our world and bring peace in a way that no one else can. No human being could bring peace. No king had ever brought peace. But Jesus can, praise the Lord, he can bring peace. All who come under his reign in this kingdom will experience his peace. And as we talked about last week from Isaiah 9, one of his titles is the Prince of Peace. I love that. That's one of his own titles. And when a king has a title, it means that it's something inherent about their nature. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And peace is talked about all through the Bible. Did you know that in the Bible, peace is mentioned 429 times? That's a lot. It's over and over, book after book of the Bible. In the New Testament, page after page mentions peace. The Old Testament concept is shalom. Pastor James mentioned that this morning. It's the idea of wholeness and completeness, that everything is right and good. And think back to the Garden of Eden. When God had made Adam and Eve, he declared that it was good, very good. There was no hurt, no division, no lack of provision, no corruption of the soul. Imagine a life like that where Adam and Eve lived in perfect peace in the garden. And when God has salvation in mind, that's what he's picturing. A return to peace. And the Prince of Peace can accomplish it. The Prince of Peace can build that for us. In fact, Isaiah 9 says that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's Jesus. so thankful for a God of peace. That's one of his titles. If you want to know one of the descriptions of what heaven's going to be like, it's the restoration of the garden. We can read that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It describes a new heaven, new earth, with a peace like it had in the garden. But the New Testament picks up on this theme of peace and parses it out even further, uses the term peace so many times, all in conjunction to the ministry of Jesus, and we get a much fuller picture. And we understand that the full experience of peace will come one day when we're in heaven, but those who are in relationship with Jesus, those who are in his kingdom of peace, can experience his peace now. If you're familiar with the concept of God's kingdom, we know that it has come truly now. But there's a not yet aspect that we will experience the fullness of his kingdom in heaven, but there's an already now. So already, but not yet. We can experience his peace now in this life. And so we're going to look today through four different aspects of peace. I got the structure of this from a missionary named Daniel Arachia Jr. He was a missionary to Hong Kong, a translator. And I read this article and it sparked my thinking of four kinds of peace. I'm going to expand on it and change the order a little bit. But that's where the structure came from. What does the New Testament tell us about peace in relationship to Christ? And I hope you'll find this as fulfilling as I did as I began to study it. The first and most primary, ultimate kind of peace is peace through a right relationship with God. This is the fountain from which all other kinds of peace can flow. We must be in right relationship with God. Why? Because peace was a characteristic of God's original creation until Genesis chapter 3, what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. In that moment, there was a broken relationship with God. There was a broken relationship between Adam and Eve, who were pointing the fingers at each other, and all things that are wrong with the world spiraled from that moment. They had a grab for me first. I want this. God had said, eat from all the other trees in the garden, but not this one. They couldn't resist the one. And Satan had told them in his temptation, if you eat of this, you'll be just like God. God knows that, and so he's holding this back from you. And that was the way he twisted it, and so they grabbed for it. I want this. I will be God. I will do it my own way. And that attitude has been passed down from person to person to person, all through the generations. A nature in us that opposes God, that does not listen to God, that puts me first above him first. If you want to know what's wrong with our world, that's it. If you want to know what's wrong in your own heart, it's an inclination to put ourselves first rather than trust the Lord, rather than wait on his provision, rather than obey his voice, rather than worship him above other things. And so the world is raging in its own selfishness against God, all the violence of the world, all the things that are going on, all the injustice, even in our own lives. And we're shaking our fist at God, and there is no peace between humans and God. On the other side, God is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly in control, and he is a just judge who will judge sin. He tells us very clearly in his word. He will not just sweep it under the rug. He will not just wink at it. Sin must be dealt with. He is judging the world, and he will ultimately judge the world. When he comes back, every person must give account for what they have done. Every nation. There's no peace. And if left up to ourselves, we cannot earn our own way to God. We know this as the truth of the gospel. We don't have it within us. We are so depraved that we can't even stop ourselves from sinning. And we can never earn back from God all the wrongs that we have done. We can never make it right. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 puts it very plainly for us. It says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You want a plain description from Scripture, that's it. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. The next two verses later, it even makes it clear. By our very nature, we are objects of God's wrath. A It's not a fun description, but it's the reality. We don't even understand how depraved we really are. That's all we would be destined for. But God did something about that. In his incredible grace for us, Jesus was born into our world. Jesus became the peace offering. He's the one who would come and take our sentence, take on the just wrath of God upon himself, would die on the cross for our sins. In fact, later on in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that Jesus himself is our peace. And he's reconciled us back to God through the cross and given us access to the Father by one Spirit. Verses 14 through 18. That's what God has done. Do you understand the incredible grace of God for you? The kind of unthinkable peace that we who have offended God have no right to ever think that he would accept us or love us or have peace with us. We are the ones shaking our fists at him, and God so loved the world that he gave a peace offering for us, Jesus in our place. I was thinking how we can contemporize that thought in the world where we live right now. Like, what would this be equal to in terms of two parties in a conflict and bringing reconciliation? Not that God has offended us, but we're the ones who have offended God. In our world right now, there's a war going on between Israel and Hamas. You've probably heard about it on the news. Maybe you've done more reading. Maybe you have watched more news stories. And the things that are coming out are heartbreaking. I don't know if you have spent the time to listen what happened on October 7th. The group known as Hamas, a terrorist organization, came across the borders into Israel. They ended up killing lots of people, raiding through cities, villages, homes, killing a mother in front of her children, killing the children in front of the mother, unspeakable things done to women in that time. And since, as they've taken captives back into hiding in Gaza, the stories of that are horrifying. Rockets being launched into Israel, all that's gone on. Here's the scenario. There's no peace between these two nations because Israel is now saying, we want to eliminate Hamas. We want to get our prisoners, our captives back, hostages back in our own people and rescue them, and so on it goes. Imagine the scenario that the Israeli army had gone into Gaza Strip, and let's say they found a Hamas soldier alive and captured him alive, brought him back to Israel, put him in a prison. And there he is in the prison. He knows he's doomed. He knows he's done the crimes that they have accused him of, and he was complicit in it. They have video footage, all the things they can have these days. He knows that he's going to live there the rest of his life and probably will be executed, put to death for what he has done, unless they trade him in some sort of hostage exchange or something like that. So here he is. He's got no future. He's doomed. And out of that place, he just has this cry, please have mercy on me. I want to live. I don't want this to go on like this. I want our nations to have peace with each other. Will you forgive me for what I've done? And will you help me and get me out of here? And imagine that somehow that cry reaches the prime minister of Israel, Netanyahu. He hears this cry, and that would be unthinkable that he would even hear that cry, but then that he would want to do something about it. Imagine the prime minister comes and meets with this soldier and listens to him and says, listen, I want our nations to have peace with each other, so I'm going to do this. But I can't just excuse what you've done. So in order to fulfill the justice, the sentence of justice that should be on you, I'm going to make a deal with you, and you need to tell me if you want to accept this. I will let you go free, but I'm going to put someone in your place. My own son will come and live in this jail cell. My own son will take your death sentence, and you can go free. Will you take that? Will you accept this offer? Then we can have peace with each other. Imagine the soldier going, you would do what? How would you do that for me? I'm not, you don't even know me. And You would give your own son for me. And he says, yes, I will. But imagine, he said, but there's more conditions. I don't want to just let you go free. I want us to truly have peace with one another. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, why don't you come and live at my house, in my house, become part of my family, eat at our dinner table every night. We'll feed you. We'll take care of you. You'll have access to me personally. In fact, we'll talk every day. I'll ask your thoughts and we'll listen. You can hear my thoughts. In fact, I want to invest in you and train you in such a way that you can now become part of our kingdom. You'll be an ambassador that can go and be sent on my behalf for things. And I want to treat you like a son. And you can have even access to my own family's personal wealth. How's that? The prisoner's going, oh, you would do what? You'd give your son, but you'd bring me into your family in his place, and you would treat me like this? Folks, this is the unthinkable grace of God that would offer peace to us. We, the offending party, would be treated with such kindness, such mercy, that God would go all the way, not just to let us off the hook for what we've done, but to then bring peace and restoration into our relationship with him. That's the Prince of Peace. There's no human being that would do that. Only God, only a king like Jesus would offer peace like that. I want to ask, do you know him? Do you know the Prince of Peace who has been offered in your place, who has extended this offer to you? And if you know him, just raise up a hallelujah in your heart to him that he's given you this and brought you into his family and you are his. If you don't know him, right here, right now, you can just cry out to him in your heart and say, I need you to forgive my sins and come into my life. I receive you and this incredible gift. I want to be in your family. Just cry in your heart to him right now. You can hear your own cry. Accept Jesus Christ as your peace offering, as your Savior who's gone to the cross and paid the price for you. What an incredible King. Until that relationship is made right, there is no foundation of peace. Jesus took the first step. Jesus made the incredible offer. Jesus then comes into our lives, and now peace begins to flow like a fountain into all other areas of our life. The second area that peace begins to emerge that we see in Scripture is actually a promise of that peace would come as an absence of any war, conflict, or chaos. That's number two. There is a day coming. This is a good day. This is a glorious day. There's a day coming where there will be no more wars, no more conflicts. In fact, there won't be a need for CNN or for Fox News or for any other news network to report on, well, this happened today and this is going wrong in the world and this fighting broke out in this country. Can you imagine a day when there's peace? Now, I'll tell you, this isn't going to come until the end when Jesus returns and comes and sets up his 1,000-year reign on earth that then will go into a new heaven, new earth created. That's Revelation 20 and then 21 and 22. This is what's promised. A day is coming, and we are so thankful that God talks about this. In fact, through his prophet Micah, 400 years before Christ came, was prophesying about this Messiah who would come, and he says this: he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. This is all talking about the ministry of the Messiah, who has, at that point, had not yet come. And all Micah was looking forward to was the future with this Messiah. We know that he came once, but he's coming back a second time. He says, they will beat their swords into plowshares. What does that mean? It means taking a weapon of iron or steel and beating it into something that can now till the soil, because you don't need it for a weapon anymore. It's going to be productive to farm with. And their spears, again, another weapon of war, into pruning hooks so that you can take down fruit from a tree. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Isn't that a symbol of peace? And no one will make them afraid. for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Folks, there's a time coming. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. When Jesus comes back and judges the world and sets up his kingdom physically on earth, and all those who know him and trust him and believe in him are going to live in that place. But do we live in that time right now? How can there be peace from chaos right now? Remember, there's already, but not yet. We don't have the full fulfillment of that. See, we live in a time and a place where there is a lot of war. The Geneva Academy actually has a read on what's going on in the world, and it says right now there are currently 113 armed conflicts going on. Several major wars, but many conflicts and civil wars on almost every continent. You can rule out Antarctica. The penguins are not fighting one another with an armed conflict right now. Australia, I think, is also exempt in that. But all the other continents of the earth have an armed conflict going on. Jesus said that before he comes back, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be persecution, and sinful people will do sinful things, and there will actually be many antichrists, not the antichrist yet, but there's going to be many prototypes of the antichrist that will arise, and we've seen those kind of figures throughout history, and one day there will be the antichrist who will rise up and will have a pretense of peace, but will actually end up dividing the world, destroying the world, and God's going to bring his judgment at that time. That's what's coming. It's going to ramp up, folks. And yet, you and I are called to be ambassadors of peace for this kingdom. The way that we live our life, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we bring peace with us wherever we go, we are meant to be salt and light. We're meant to bring his kingdom with us, to be agents of healing and hope and justice and good, to preserve our world. In fact, so much of what we enjoy in our society right now is because Christians led the way. Christians are usually the ones who started hospitals. Christians are the ones who pushed for education to increase across our country as it was founded, and founded on so many Judeo-Christian principles found in Scripture. So there is a good influence when Christians will lead the way. Imagine when Christians are sent into all sectors of society, into the justice system, into schools, and into the economy, and into the medical systems, and all these places. We're bringing salt and light with us wherever we go. And I'd love to picture what even that means for our own church. Think about the central PA region. And here in this room, we have people who are in all kinds of segments of society. In fact, I wrote down a bunch of examples. In this congregation alone, we have a potential to minister in so many parts of the social arena of central PA. We have school teachers. We have school janitors. We have a train conductor. We have a Delta Airlines pilot. We have accountants. We have nurses. We have law office secretaries. We have chocolate company workers. Yeah. Engineers, construction workers, public utility workers, bankers, grocery store workers, retail workers, factory workers, plumbers, financial advisors, corporate officers, refugee assistance workers, and it continues to go on and on. Think of all the places that Emmanuel Church ministers in any given week. Now, you might think, well, I'm just doing normal work. Listen, it's partly in what we do, and it's a whole lot in the way we do what we do. Do you know what I'm saying? We're serving the Lord in our work by doing it faithfully, doing it to the best of our ability, and there's a salt and light component to how we do it, how we conduct ourselves, how we speak to our fellow employees or to our customers, that the light of Jesus can shine through us wherever we go. And if you're retired, you still are involved in a whole lot of segments of society in your neighborhood and families, and when you walk into a store, wherever we go, we are agents of the kingdom of peace. In fact, just even this past week, our twins, who are seniors in high school, getting ready to fly the nest, graduating in 6 months, they work at Sheetz just down the road, right? Just down the Market Street here. And they were talking about, like, it's amazing how at work we have respect from our coworkers and our bosses because we work hard and we show up on time and we're faithful and we bring joy, like we make people laugh and we have a good time when we work. And they said, it's like being a Christian makes us really good workers. And I'm like, yeah. Boom, right? This is what we're sent into in the already. Christ is bringing peace through us. Now, we know it's not going to be stable forever. We know it's going to get worse. We know that wars are going to ramp up. But you and I are sent into this world as ambassadors of the King. Bring his peace with you. If you have peace with Christ, let it overflow to other people with the joy that you have, with love that he brings you, with hope that he brings you. All the things we're talking about here in this Arrival Advent series, all the things that Christ brings you, let it overflow, and you are an agent of the King, of the Prince of Peace. A third way that peace comes into our lives because of Jesus Christ is that we can have peace in right relationships with other people. God is calling us in the right relationships with other people. Now, let me be clear. It's not always possible to have right relationships with other people, right? Sometimes people are just going to be upset. Sometimes people won't like what is done in the name of Jesus. People won't always like and respect what is right and good. Also, there will be persecution. Jesus said that even those who follow Christ, it might mean that father and son disagree and part ways. It might mean that a husband and wife have conflict and strife in their home because one's a follower of Jesus and the other isn't. It's not always a promise of perfect relationships just because you're following Christ. You hear me on that? And yet we are called to be people who reconcile, called to be people who serve, called to be people who love and forgive. There is a time to confront. There is a time to hold boundaries. But we are called to be people of peace. I'm going to show you some scriptures that talk about this. Jesus commands us in Romans 12:18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Do you hear the clauses here? The caveats. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a call we have as Christ followers, that we would be ones who, if we do wrong to someone, we would go back to them and admit our fault, listen to the pain we've caused, and that we would apologize and make things right, restore things. Or that if we're the one who's been offended by another, that we would go and try to restore it. It tells us in Matthew 18 how to make those things right, the steps that we should take, and that we should be ones who would forgive. It also tells us that it kind of puts the onus for us to take active steps toward even helping others to reconcile. In fact, Matthew chapter 5 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. One of the characteristics of children of God is that we would be peacemakers, that we would be advocates for peace, patient, kind, blessing people rather than cursing people, helping people come together, not sweeping things under the rug, but truly working through steps that make actual peace. Ephesians 4:3 amps it up even higher in the context of the church body. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the what? The bond of peace. We have a bond of peace with one another because of what Christ has done. Therefore, let that be how we operate together. There would be a grace and a kindness and a love for each other. Even when we have something we can't resolve, that we would still be gracious to each other. When we don't agree on something, that we'd still treat each other with respect and kindness and not divide one from one another over something small when we have something so big as the mission that he's given us. There is a time to part ways, part fellowship, when someone won't resolve something, someone won't submit, someone won't admit a grievous sin and repent from it. The scripture gives us those instructions, but make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is what we're called to do. So when we come into Christ's kingdom of peace, we bear the same marks of our Savior, who was humble, who took the first step toward us, who was willing to sacrifice and lose something in it so that he could gain our hearts. Compassion, mercy, walking in our shoes, that's another thing he did. Empathy with us. That's how we're called to live. Imagine if every Christian lived this way. how different the world would be, how different our families would be, how different our churches would be. I say this as one who, I have my own faults. Oh, that God would make us humble. Sadly, Christians are not always known as being people of peace, are we? We're sometimes known as being demanding. We're known as being divisive, accusatory, prideful. May that not be. Do you have anyone that you need to take a step of reconciliation toward today? As far as possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. Do you need to take a step towards someone today about peace? The next one is probably our favorite. Peace as an internal state of tranquility. The peace of God in our hearts. When we draw near to Jesus, Jesus can bring peace to us in the middle of whatever circumstances are going on. And I know you have your set of circumstances, don't you? If you had to make your list of everything that's going wrong in your life, which I'm not going to have you do because that's probably not a very productive thing to do, all the things that are going wrong, why you're frustrated, what burdens are on your heart, what there could be things that begin to layer. And then it's not like just one thing by itself. It's the accumulation of all these things that are sitting on you right now. Have you ever had the experience of going, God, I need peace. All I feel is complete just turmoil in my soul. My mind can't rest. I'm full of anxiety. Like, where are you? Even in the midst of those circumstances, even the worst of circumstances, even if we're still grieving, even if we still feel the pain of whatever it is, Jesus' presence can bring peace to you and to me. The same Jesus who was in the middle of a storm in the Sea of Galilee and the waves were going, the disciples thought the boat was going to sink, the same one who got up, who was sleeping, woke him up and he says, peace, be still to the storm. It's the same God that can do that in your heart and in mine. What an amazing Savior. When we draw close to him in relationship, when we surrender ourselves to him and bow the knee to him because he's the one who's sovereign, he's the one who's in control, we're not. When we are willing to take our agenda and our will and open it up and say, God, it's yours. You take my life as you want. When we're willing to walk in accordance to his will, because if we're fighting him, there's not going to be peace. But if we're willing to surrender, and then we come into relationship with Jesus, I draw near to you. We read his word or we're listening to worship music and we're worshiping him. He brings peace. His presence without fail. He's always with us, but when we sense his presence without fail, one of the distinguishing marks of God's presence, there's always peace. He might need to deal with something first, but there's always peace. When the Savior comes near to you, there's peace. I'm going to walk you through several scriptures that promise this. This is good news to you. It's good news to me. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast or stayed upon you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, when our mind is set on him, when we're trusting him, here's a promise. Write it down. He will keep you in perfect peace. Philippians 4:7 is one that we know. I've memorized this long ago when I was a teenager trying to just first develop my relationship with Christ. Philippians 4:6 and 7. But verse 7 says, and the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, which means you're not going to get this. It won't make sense. The peace of Christ that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It'll set up like a refuge around your heart, around your mind. His peace will guard you. Don't forget verse 6. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So you got to come to him. You got to lay it all out at his feet. You got to open it up with the Lord. You got to thank him for what he's been doing in your life. And as you draw near to him in prayer, then the peace comes and sets up his guard around us. Romans 8:6. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. This is in the context of how we can live governed by our flesh, by our own just desires and will and our own ways of thinking. And that's not life and peace. That's going to be destruction. But the mind governed by the Spirit, when we're walking with the Spirit, when we're, he already indwells us, but when we're filled with him, when we're in relationship with him, when we're submitted to him, we're seeking him, that mind is going to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to have life and peace. Let's look at some promises Jesus made to us directly. John 14, 27, he's talking to his disciples. It's the night before he's going to be crucified. He's about to be arrested. He's talking to them that he's going to be going away from them, and they're not understanding this. And he says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." It's a different kind of peace. It's a peace that's going to be governing and ruling in your heart. As, like, don't worry. It's going to look pretty awful the next couple of days, guys. But trust me. I'm leaving peace with you. John 16, he talks about peace, and then he says, in this world, you will have trouble. How many of you understand that one? You're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. We can trust in a strong, sovereign Savior who knows exactly what's going on in every situation. He knows all of our needs. He knows everything that's happening in the world. Is Jesus anxious? Never. He says, I've overcome the world. Even if it looks bad, trust me. Trust me. I will give you peace. His peace is available to us 24/7. It never closes. Think of something that's open 24/7, like Denny's or something like that. His peace is always available to us. What an awesome God, what an awesome gift. And many of you can testify to his peace. You've experienced his peace in your life. I've experienced his peace in my life. It's a quick story. This is going back to about the year 2002. I was finishing up seminary in Chicago. Lisette and I were married about 2 years, 3 years at that time almost. I'm finishing up. This is probably October, graduating in December. I was part-time on staff at a church. She was working full-time at that seminary. Child was to be born, our first son, at the end of October. And we knew from the Lord in December, it's time for us to move on, to go somewhere. Graduating seminaries, it was a natural change in life, and that the church that we were serving at was a part-time position. And we just knew from the Lord, it's time to put a resume out there and go somewhere. We had sensed that clear direction from him. It's one thing to say, okay, God, we'll do that. It's another thing to say, okay, God, my wife is the one who has the insurance. She's having the baby, and she's no longer going to be working at the school. And I'm finishing in December. I got nowhere to go. Like, we were resigned to, like, if God didn't show us somewhere to go, we were going to move in with one of our parents, and I was going to flip burgers, right? That's what we were headed toward. And one October day after class, I remember the weight and stress of this just weighing on me, and I walked across campus, and I just had one of those gut honest conversations with God. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, God, let me remind you, I have 2 months. I don't know where we're going. I have a wife. I have a baby on the way. We need income. We need insurance. We don't know where we're going. The place we're living was actually on the church campus. So when we were done with that place, we were not going to be continuing to live at that place. God, you've got to provide. You have to do this. I remember saying it like that. God, you have to do this. You ever had one of those with God before? I'm telling you, the moments that followed, his voice was, trust me. I've got this. Trust me. And as I sensed the still small voice of God quiet my concerns, the peace of God settled on my heart and soul. The concern of it was given over to the Lord, and now I was trusting him to take care of it. I there's nothing I could do. I can't figure this out. You have to. He said, I got this. Well, then, okay. God's got this. And in a peace that you can't understand, you can't explain to anybody else. We just walked forward from there, trusted God to open doors, and bit by bit, he did. Within a couple of weeks, this doesn't always happen this way. I'm just so grateful it did this time. Within a couple of weeks, we had a conversation with the church that we started an interview process with in Ohio. They want us to come out. We're like, one small problem, we're having a baby. We can't travel. They're like, well, when could you travel? 2 weeks after he's born. Okay, book the plane tickets. And in November, we went out and interviewed in person, and by the end of December, we were moved to Ohio. Like, how does that happen? Only by God. Only he can do this stuff. And he brought a peace to us that we just decided we were going to follow his will step by step. The Prince of Peace still reigns. And while our world is going crazy, he has called you and I into relationship with him, to walk in his kingdom. We're going to put these four kinds of peace back up on the screen, put them as one slide all together. We need all of these, but I want to ask you, which one do you need the most right now? Just have a conversation with God about it, right where you sit. What do you need the most? Jesus, that glorious announcement in the sky to those shepherds 2,000 years ago still echoes through the pages of Scripture, still echoes in the hearts of your people, echoes in this room today. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men and women and kids on whom his favor rests. We worship you, O Prince of Peace. Thank you for ministering your peace to us. And even as we're crying out to you, even as we're trusting you here in this moment, that your promises would be fulfilled in our life, would you rest your peace on the hearts of your people today? Flowing from the fountain of a right relationship with you and spilling out into all other areas of our life. Lord, bring peace to our hearts and make us ambassadors of peace for your kingdom. Send us into all the places in our homes and our community, wherever you have us to go this week, this season, as ambassadors of peace to the glory of God. To the glory of your name, that Jesus might be known to all people and all nations, and then the end will come. Amen. Amen. So I've been holding out on you. The article actually had a fifth kind of peace. The fifth kind of peace is a peace that is a greeting or a blessing. We see this in Scripture. It's the beginning of and end of almost every New Testament letter. The Apostle Paul, every letter, grace and peace to you through God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He always offered peace to people. In fact, that's why in some churches they'll do what's called a passing of the peace, where someone will say, "The peace of God be with you," and they'll extend their hands, and the people will say, "And also with you." And there's a kind of a blessing spoken to one another of peace. So I actually want to read a scripture of peace, of a blessing on us. And then I want us to pass the peace this morning as we conclude. This is a way of exalting Jesus, of blessing one another. So the scripture I want to read is from Numbers chapter 6. It was a blessing that God told the priest to speak over the people of Israel. And I want to read it over us today in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. May the peace of God be with you. You're dismissed.